greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I invite you to turn in God's word with me to the prophecy of Micah. Scripture reading this morning will be Micah chapter 2. And we'll not take time to read the whole chapter. Our focus will really be on verses 12 and 13. But we will start our reading at verse 6 to give us a sort of a representative sample of the context and the thrust of this chapter. So we'll read Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. This passage might otherwise be seen as a rather obscure text of Scripture, but what we'll see is that it contains a very powerful, very comforting foreshadowing of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 6, "Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy. Yes, with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, 'I will prophesy to you of wine and drink,' even he would be the prattler of his people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them, and they will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head." And we'll end our reading there. Are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? That is a classic political question, first asked by Ronald Reagan when he ran against Jimmy Carter in 1980. And every 4 years, every 8 years, you hear that question. The challenger always asks people, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? Of course, the incumbent wants you to think that you are. The challenger wants you to think that you're not. And every 4 years, you hear that question. And even as the election season heats up, you begin to hear that question even now. I heard it the other day. Are you better off now than you were 8 years ago, was the question. Well, I want to take that famous political question and I want to make it a spiritual question. And the question is this: are you more free from the presence and the power of sin than you were 4 years ago? That's the more important question, right? When we're asked that question, compare yourself now to where you were 4 years ago. It's prompting us to think about progress, right? And the politicians want you to think about your financial progress, your career progress. We need to think more particularly about our spiritual progress. And are we more free from sin, from the presence and the power of it? More free from it now than we were 4 years ago, or 4 weeks ago, or 4 days ago? That is the question. Now, our text here in Micah chapter 2 foresees Christ our Savior in the role of a liberator. Not a political liberator, but a spiritual one. One who has come to give us liberty and to give us freedom from the power of sin. He is pictured in verse 13 as breaking open a gate so that his sheep can go out and find pasture, find freedom. He is pictured as giving his people spiritual liberty. He is pictured as giving freedom from the power of sin. And the point of this text is that Christ our Savior has given us, he has given you and me, freedom from the power of sin. We need to understand and embrace that fact and live as free men because Christ has set us free. Now let's look to Micah 2 and let's remember the context, the setting of the book of Micah. Micah ministered toward the end of the 8th century BC in the southern kingdom of Judah. And his main theme is impending judgment, the sins of the people, and how God was going to punish them. And our scripture reading in chapter 2, I think, gives us a bit of a sample of how Micah characteristically condemns the sins of Judah throughout this book. But then suddenly, at the end of chapter 2, a word of hope is interjected. In the midst of all of these denunciations, we get this glimmer, this glimpse of hope that is held out in verses 12 and 13. And really, that's characteristic of the prophets. Many of their words are hard, their oracles are condemning, exposing the sins of the people. But then, intermingled within those oracles of condemnation, you find offers of forgiveness and hope. And in that way, the prophets exemplify gospel preaching. They expose the sins of the people and drive them to repentance, and then offer the hope of the gospel. And Micah does that in this chapter. The point here is that God is going to judge the contemporary sins of the people. But in no way will that sin ultimately undo his promise of providing a Savior. And here in this passage, that promise is reiterated. Now, we find that promise beginning in verse 12. Let's look there again. It says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. Now, in this verse, God promises to assemble the remnant of his people, to bring them back and to gather them together like one flock. And this is a picture of his renewed mercy and blessing after a season of judgment. He will gather them together once again and be their shepherd and provide for them. Now, the regathering of God's people was a promise that did have a historical fulfillment when Judah was restored from the Babylonian captivity. He brings them back from exile and he gathers them once again in the land as his flock, as his sheep. But that regathering of the people that happened in history was only an illustration of what God would fully and finally do on a much greater scale. When the prophets speak of gathering together his people and shepherding them as one flock, it doesn't have just in mind the restoration from exile. And we know this because even after the exile, the prophets still use that language, the promise that God is going to gather his people together and bless them as one flock. That very language is used in Zechariah chapter 10, a post-exilic promise. All right? So it's not simply a historical event that's long gone. It's something that God is doing and will do. He is gathering his people together. This pictures the drawing together of the visible church, the call of the gospel going out, and his people being called out of the world and included within his church. And ultimately, it's a promise that will be fulfilled in its fullest in glory when we are one flock and we are under one shepherd, and there is no goat among the flock. It is all the sheep of the Lord. So ultimately, something greater is pictured by the prophets when they speak of God restoring and gathering the remnant of his people like a flock. Now, verse 12 is the gathering. But in verse 13 of our text, the gathering of the people like a flock is seen to be the work of one person. And he's called the one who breaks open. Look at verse 13 with me. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. And their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Now, the image of this verse is a little bit different than the previous verse. The image here in verse 13 is of sheep being set free. There's one who rises up before them, and he's called the breaker, the one who breaks open. And that's exactly how to translate it. The Hebrew verb, hafetz in Hebrew, means to break something open. And it's a participle, haporetz, the one who breaks open. That's his title. So he comes and he breaks open so the sheep can break out. They can pass through the gate. And probably the image here is of a sheepfold or a sheep door, right? And he rises up, the one who breaks open, and he breaks down the door so the sheep can go out, can go free and find pasture. So the image of verse 12 is sheep being gathered into a fold, and the image of verse 13 is of the sheep being set free, having the gate broken open so that they can go out and find pasture and have freedom. Now, these are two very instructive pictures of salvation. On the one hand, we are gathered together like a flock under the protective and watchful care of one good shepherd. But on the other hand, we are truly set free. Breaking out, passing through the gate, that imagery of verse 13 seems to be an image of newfound spiritual liberty and of gracious privilege and gracious provision. And in view of the bondage of sin of which Micah was speaking in chapter 2 and all throughout this book, in view of that bondage of sin, we can only see this picture of liberty as being freed from that. And I think we find that image in Psalm 23, which we just sang. The green pastures and the still waters, that represents the provision and the liberty given to go out and find pasture and be fed and to be nourished, a spiritual liberty. But we have to focus on the one that makes all of this come to pass. He is called the breaker, or the one who breaks open. Now, Micah definitely speaks of a specific person here, and he prophesies that he is yet to come. He's still coming. Micah says he will come up before them. He's not there yet, but he is coming. And the end of verse 13 gives us even more information. He says, their king will pass before them. Now, that is a parallel reference to the one who breaks open. He is said to come up before them. And then it said, the king will pass before them. Both of these lines picture the same person coming to his people. But now we understand that this one who is called the breaker, the one who breaks open, he is also a king. And so all the prophecy in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about the Messiah as a king is once again brought into the foreground. And it makes it all that much easier to identify this breaker, the one who breaks open. He is a king who is coming. But the last line of this verse is even more powerful. It says, their king will pass before them. And then the New King James Version says, with the Lord at their head. Now, in the Hebrew text, that little word with is not there. It's not in the Hebrew text. Instead, in between these two parallel lines, there's only one little Hebrew letter, a little Hebrew letter, Vav. And my first year Hebrew students just learned that letter this morning. One little Vav is right in between them. All it is a conjunction. 99% of the time, it's translated and. But usually it just functions as a comma. So, to translate this verse better, I would translate it, their king will pass before them, and the Lord at their head. Or, even better, their king will pass before them, comma, the Lord at their head. Now, it's clear that these two lines are parallel lines, and the second line simply enlarges on what the first line said. That's called a synthetic parallelism. The point is, their king is the Lord. And the word for Lord here is not the generic term that can be applied to any human king in the Bible. The Lord here is probably in the English version, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yod Heh Vav Heh, Yahweh, the covenant name for God. It's Him. So, all in all, what does this passage say? God's people will be gathered like a flock. They will also break out of a gate. They will go out of the pen like a sheep going out to pasture. The one who does this is called the one who breaks open, the breaker. He breaks open the gate, and he gives the sheep their liberty to go out. And the one who breaks open is also their king, but he is no ordinary human king. He is divine. He is Yahweh himself. Now, that being the case, let's turn together briefly to John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. And let me just read the words of Christ here, verses 7 through 9. And Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, before Jesus spoke of himself as the good shepherd in verse 11, he uses a different image here. He calls himself the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he says, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus pictures his salvation as a freedom, a new spiritual liberty to go in and out and find the provision of the Lord, just as a sheep looks for its pasturing land, as the liberty to go in and out of the sheep gate and find pasture. And he is the door. He is the point of access to God's grace. And he is the one who opens the way of this liberty of salvation. Now, this is very much like the image in Micah chapter 2, where the Messiah is the Savior who opens the gate. He doesn't just open it, does he? He breaks it down. He's not called the opener. He's called the breaker. And he gives the sheep liberty to go out. He assembles them, and then he gives them that liberty. It's hard not to suppose that Jesus intended his words in John 10 to be taken as a fulfillment of Micah chapter 2. Now, Micah 2 and John 10 give us some very precious truths to ponder and to embrace and to relish. Not only is Christ gathering and building his church like a flock, but he has also given us free access to his grace and a marvelous spiritual liberty. The open door of the sheepfold can only be a picture of that true spiritual liberty that you and I have in Jesus Christ. Christian liberty, in its essence, means that we have been set free from the power and the guilt of sin. It means that we are no longer slaves of sin. We are no longer compelled to sin as an element of our nature. But now we can serve Christ and we can live the life of faith with a true and a new freedom, with Christ as our master, and not sin being the thing that drives us. This is the truest kind of freedom that we may ever know, that freedom from sin. Now, Christian liberty is not the freedom to follow the dictates of your own heart, or to test the limits of God's law, as some people misunderstand it. It's not a cloak for vice. Christian liberty is the true freedom of a new spiritual life with new strength and new ability, a new vitality, to be able to serve Christ without being a slave to those old besetting sins. We have that freedom. We have the freedom to approach the Lord and to commune with him. We have free access to the means of grace. And we have the freedom to worship God according to the scriptures alone, without being a slave to the imaginations and novelties of men. We have free access to the truth of God's word. We have free access to the real comfort of his promises. We are free to serve Christ with a renewed nature. Now, this is a wonderful theme that goes through all of Scripture. In fact, as I was thinking about what psalms to sing, there are so many to choose from. So many psalms talk about our freedom. Here's a sampling, 118 selection A, he set me in a spacious place, a place of liberty. 146 A, freedom gives he to the prisoner. 116 B, I am thy handmaid son, thy servant, by thee set free. And 119 F, I think we'll sing this one when we're done today. I will walk at liberty, for I thy precepts keep. That is a main theme of the Psalter, is it not? Our freedom from sin and the freedom that Christ has given us. If you really want a focused dissertation on Christian liberty, go read Romans chapter 6. It's wonderful, and Paul there sets out this liberty that is ours in Christ, how we are no longer slaves of sin. Christ is the one who has opened that gate. In fact, he has broken it down. And we are free to go in and out and find pasture. And I think the fact that he's called the breaker, he has broken this gate down. Picture a gate you were once encaptured, you were once enclosed. Picture a broken gate that cannot be closed again. It's broken down. This is an emphatic point about that, that there's a permanent and real liberty that is given. Because of Christ's work, you as God's people may lay hold of that liberty that he has given to us. And this title, I mean, whoever thought this would be a title, the breaker, the one who breaks open. That's kind of an odd title. It's not one you think of off the top of your head as a title for Christ. But this title highlights that work of his, the freedom that he gives us, the liberty that he gives us. And you, my friends, have free access to all that is necessary to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you live life and as you struggle to be sanctified, remember that if you are in Christ, no sin has absolute power over you. No sin has sway over you. You are not compelled by the promptings of the old nature. You have a true liberty in Jesus Christ. And you have the spiritual means to continue to walk in him and to grow in your sanctity. You are free men. These are your blessings if you belong to Christ by faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 is a fitting exhortation with which to conclude. The apostle writes this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The liberty that you have is something to stand fast in. Do not relinquish that liberty. Do not become entangled once again in a yoke of bondage. But you must stand fast from day to day in that liberty, believing it is yours, embracing it as a gift from Christ, and living as free men, free from the power of sin. And so I ask the question, are you freer now than you were 4 years ago, 4 months ago, 4 days ago? Are you standing fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who breaks open, the breaker, has freed us from the guilt and the power of sin and has given you full and free access to his grace. Therefore, you and I are called to stand fast in that liberty and live as free men. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the true and beautiful and blessed freedom that is ours in Christ. And we pray that you would give us strength to stand fast in that liberty and to walk in freedom and to live as free men, free to serve Jesus Christ without being compelled to sin. Father in heaven, give us that sweet freedom. May we be freer and freer in Christ from day to day. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, such as we are. Even so, Heavenly Father, it seemed good in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have a minute to sing? Let's